At any rate, back to the point, our lesson for the morning is that it might be well with them and their children forever. And our text is Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 28 through 33, which reads as follows. The Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents, but as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. But once again, I thank you for coming to hear the message for today, and before we begin our next lesson in our walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, an intelligent manner. Now, the title and the primary teaching of our exposition today is derived from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, which says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. Now, the speaker in this passage of Scripture is the Lord God Almighty. And the chronological placement of this text comes immediately after God descended from heaven to the top of Mount Sinai, physically gave the nation of Israel a demonstration of his presence on the mountain, and then audibly spoke to the people, giving them the Ten Commandments. The people saw the effects of God's physical presence and audibly heard God's word, as Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 23 through 27 records. So it was, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet man still lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. So the Ten Commandments represents a unique episode in the annals of biblical proclamation. In virtually all other cases where God has a word for his people, he sends the word through a messenger, a Moses, a Joshua, an Isaiah, a Jeremiah, a Paul, a James, or a John. But in this particular case, in the case of the Ten Commandments, God delivered this word to the nation of Israel personally. Now, God's purpose in giving Israel in the Ten Commandments is given in Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 6, which says, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So God's motivation for his unique presentation of the commandments was to establish a special relationship with the nation of Israel. God intended that Israel would be his special representative to teach his commandments to the nations into which the nation of Israel would come into contact once they took dominion over the promised land by the power of God. And God recognized the need for man to have special relationships, the need to have special help to accomplish that which God gives man to do. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 and then 21 through 24 tells us, "And the Lord God said that it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man, and Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now from this passage of Scripture and from the original creation of man in Genesis 1:28, I have come to the conclusion that God did not create man for conflict or for competition, but for cooperation. In Genesis 1:28, God clearly gives mankind the charge to reproduce and gives man dominion over lesser creation. The Bible says, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And although God gives man dominion over the animals, there is no record of a duplicate creation of man in another geographical location over whom the man that God initially created could dominate. God does not give man that which he needs for war, namely an opponent in the creative process. When God duplicates his creative process, he creates a woman who is intended to cooperate with rather than be dominated by or war against the man. Genesis 2:18 tells us that God created the second time in order to give his first creation a helper. And Genesis 2:24 tells us that God's ultimate goal for the two creations is that they become one. So the idea is clear from our analysis of the Scripture that God created man to accomplish his objectives on the earth through cooperation. The plan of God is that God will set the agenda, man will accomplish that which God gives him to do while receiving cooperative assistance from his mate. Men and women working together to accomplish God's goal will eventually develop essential unity of the man and wife, which is the attribute of oneness that God describes for us in Genesis 2:24. Now, as a man and a woman work together, the two will become one over time as a function of successfully shared cooperative experiences, the most important of which is the procreation and training of the next generation. Malachi 2:15 tells us, "But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit, and why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth." So God does not give us intimate male-female relationships in a vacuum. He did not give Eve to Adam just for fun. Malachi 2:15 implies to us that God does not necessarily approve of all the uses of the advances in contraceptive and reproductive technology, especially if we use this technology to curtail our fertility and reduce marriage to a living arrangement simply for our own comfort. We know that serious effort is required to raise children to godly maturity, and the Bible makes it clear that God gives us our intimate relationship so that we can present him with children who grow up to become godly adults, which allows mankind to carry godliness into the next generation of God's creation, and that in our struggle to obey God, we complete the process that make the two of us one. So God tells Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." So God, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, commands the Israelites to love him. Now, the love that God is seeking is not an emotional reaction, but as Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 2 tells us, is obedience to God's statutes and commandments. God then commands the Israelites to transmit his commandments to their children and grandchildren so that succeeding generations will be able to maintain the love relationship with God that the generation of Israelites that received the Ten Commandments was to establish. Now, my thesis in teaching this is that the establishment of our love relationship with God, like the establishment of our love relationship with our intimate marital partner, is based upon our determination to intentionally, consciously, and consistently adhere to the rules to which we commit ourselves when we enter these relationships. Jesus clarifies the concept for us as he teaches the disciples in John chapter 14, verse 15 and 21, where he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Now, the title and the primary teaching of our exposition today is given in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, in which God says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever." So now we understand from our lesson that the way that we manifest our love for God is by our desire and effort to keep his commandments. Our obedience conveys the message to God that we recognize his superior intellect and experience, and that we are confident that our adherence to his commandments will bring us the best possible outcome. When God sees by our actions that we acknowledge him as who he is pleased with our response and treats us as sons. Those of us who have had the experience of being parents know the special affection that we feel for our children when they make personal decisions in keeping with our godly instructions to them. We still love our children when they disobey, but the connection that we have with our disobedient child is not nearly as emotionally satisfying as that we have with the child that shows respect for our teaching, understand and conform to the wisdom that we impart to them, and obeys the positive commandments that we give them. So this is the primary teaching of our exposition today that's given in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, in which God says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." So now love between man and God is created by man's obedience to God's commandments, much like love between a parent and child. And as we obey God's commandments, he improves our position, increasing our desire to obey his commandments. Now, romantic love between men and women is somewhat different because the relationship is not like that of a parent and a child. Romantic love is the feeling caused by an accumulation of positive interactions with a specific individual. We can be and often are attracted to one another at first sight, but that which we call love at first sight is not actually possible because love requires an accumulation of positive interactions. We subconsciously keep score on every relationship that we have. The scorekeeping is much like keeping track of the balance between deposits and withdrawals in a bank account. In our love bank, we have an account for every person we know. And each interaction that we have with anyone either deposits love units into our love bank account for that person, if the interaction causes us to have a positive emotional reaction, or withdraws love units from our love bank account for that person, if the interaction causes us to have a negative emotional reaction. And when the number of love credits that we have for a specific individual exceeds what might be termed our spousal limit, we find ourselves so desirous of the person's company that we are ready to propose marriage or accept a marriage proposal. Now, I will never forget the evening that I met my wife. She did something that first evening that I met her that put me at ease in such a way that a young woman had never done before, and put so many love units in her account in my love bank that I found myself irresistibly drawn to her. Now, you may wonder what she possibly could have done upon first meeting a young man that could so draw him to her. I probably shouldn't give away her secret weapon, but since we're all friends here, I'll tell you. Using her most pleasant face and voice, she laughed and told me a good joke, one that I had never heard before. She held out her hand and she said, "What is this?" And I said, "I don't know, what is it?" She said, "It's a dead one of these." But you don't get the joke, but I thought it was funny. Now, as you might know from your interaction with me across the pulpit, I love comedy and consider myself a wit. I love to laugh and joke, and I have a habit of telling people things that are not true, not to deceive them, but just so I can laugh at their reaction when they realize that what I'm saying is not true. When my wife told me that joke at the beginning of our relationship, she not only amused me, but she made me completely at ease with her. Our relationship developed largely because I love jokes. She has a great sense of humor and doesn't mind using it. And when we accumulated enough love units in our respective love banks, we decided that being married was the only way we wanted to continue to coexist. Marriage, however, is different than courtship, is in that marriage is an agreement that requires each party to agree to a very specific set of rules. A good marriage not only requires agreement to the rules, but actually keeping the rules. And on our wedding day, I promised the priest that married us that I would love Marie, comfort her, honor and keep her, forsaking all others, and keep myself only under her as long as we both are alive. And I remember telling Marie, "I take you to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance. And I agreed to keep this promise in the same way that Israel agreed to obey God when he pronounced the Ten Commandments by saying in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 27, "You go near and hear all the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it." But marriage is a legal relationship. Simply going through the marriage ceremony does not make you married. At the conclusion of the wedding, the bride and groom and their two witnesses, generally the best man and the maid of honor, have to meet with the officiating minister and fill out the marriage license. The bride and groom generally sign the license at the courthouse when the license is issued, but after the ceremony, the best man and the maid of honor have to sign the license as witnesses that the wedding actually took place, and the officiating minister has to sign the license to indicate that he has authorized the solemnized marriages in the jurisdiction and that he actually did perform the ceremony. The minister then has to send the license back to the county clerk, who has to record the license in the official registry, and the couple is not legally married until all the legal formalities are completed. And in the same way that the minister has to send in the marriage license, God wrote and signed a copy of the Ten Commandments as a solemnization of the covenant made between God and the children of Israel. But before Moses could get the copy of the commandments into the legal archives of Israel, the Israelites were already committing adultery against God with the golden calf that Aaron made. God declared that he was going to divorce Israel, much as a husband would divorce a wife that was unfaithful on her wedding night. But Moses made the divorce unnecessary by breaking the tablets, which is the same thing as the minister not sending in the marriage license, annulling the marriage. But once Moses secured Israel's repentance for their sin, he also interceded with God, asking God to forgive his adulterous bride. God agreed to do so and rewrote the marriage contract. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 10 through 19, and chapter 10, verse 1 through 5, records how Moses and God completed the legal formalities of the giving of the Ten Commandments to Israel. In this passage of Scripture, Moses says, "Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, 'Arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you have brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded image.' Furthermore, the Lord spoke to me, saying, 'I have seen this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they.' So I turned and came down the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God, had made for yourselves a molded calf. You turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. Then I took the two tablets and threw them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. Then I fell down before the Lord as at the first for 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also. And at that time the Lord said to me, 'Hew for yourselves two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark.' So I made an ark of acacia wood, hewed two tablets of stone like the first, and went up the mountain, having the two tablets in my hand. And God wrote on the tablets according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made, and there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. Now, I hope that this analysis of the scripture clarifies the parallel between the relationship between God and Israel and the relationship between man and wife. The ceremony, the commitment, and the codification of the commitment recorded between Deuteronomy chapter 4 and Deuteronomy chapter 10 as God attached himself to the nation of Israel is very much analogous to the ceremony, the commitment, and the codification of the commitment that accompanies the attachment of a man and wife in marriage. And as we continue to make our way through the Bible, we are going to find that the paradigm of a marriage is going to come up over and over again. Because just as the success of that primary, most intimate relationship of marriage is dependent upon the husband and wife facilitating the positive interactions with one another that build up love units in each other's love banks, our relationship with God is dependent upon our positive interactions with him by our keeping his commandments. Jesus wrote a new commandment in his blood as he died on the cross of Calvary to pay the debt that we owe for our infidelity against God because of our disobedience to his word. And just as Moses interceded with God to not divorce the Israelites when they were unfaithful to him in the worship of the golden calf, Jesus intercedes with God for us once for all by the shedding of his own blood and his death on the cross. Our covenant with God does not exist because we keep his commandments, but because God himself by his own death paid the penalty that we owe for the sins that we have committed. Romans 6:23 makes it clear, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And in closing, let me describe our new marriage to God through Jesus Christ using the words of the Apostle Paul in his great treatise on the love of God in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39, which says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you that you appeared on the mountain to Moses and the Israelites, that you spoke the Ten Commandments into their hearing, and that you wrote them on a tablet of stone with your finger to solemnize the relationship between you and the nation of Israel. Even as we, in our marital relationship, speak our vows and sign our license to solemn and file them with the clerk to solemnize our relationship. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give us a better experience than you had with the Israelites, that we might not fall apart from one another, but as the Israelites moved away from you, but that we would be bound to one another with cords of love that cannot be broken. Help us to remember our commitment, even as the Israelites were to remember the commandments, and help us to live our lives in accordance to that which we have committed to do. And now, Lord, we thank you for all who are in the house today. We ask that you would give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and thank God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us another opportunity to come out and have a lively discussion about your word and about the way that we interact with one another. Help us, Lord, as we continue in these lessons and looking at the paradigm of you and us, that we might be able to learn from the relationship that you had, and that we might be able to govern ourselves in a way that would give us a good outcome. Now we're praying for Dr. Allen and those for whom he is concerned. Brother Quarterman, we ask you to bless them. We're also praying for Sister Allen and her grandchildren that she had here today and who she's going to work with today. And we ask you that you would give her the ability to impart information to those young fellas and ladies, that they might have the educational advantages that they need, that they might do well in school. And we pray for those whom she has asked us to pray for on the list, for her and her husband and her parents and all of her children and all of her friends that she's asked us for. We pray We pray for the store, and we ask you that you will continue to make that a place where they can gain sustenance as they need it. We pray for those that she's asked us to pray for that are in the hospital, and we ask you, Lord, that you'd look into those hospital rooms and that you would send in a blessing, that they might be able to come out with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord, for that which is going on in her grandson's life, and we pray that Miss Sabrina's hand would continue to improve as she is recovering from that burn. We're also asking you, Lord, that you look in on those whom my wife is concerned about. We ask you, Lord, that you bless Sister Deemer and down in Florida, and Mother Z here, and Brother Rodriguez, and our Brother Tyson, and Mother Verser, and Mother Wills, and of course, we're always in prayer for Paul as he travels up and down a dangerous highway. We ask you that you would keep him safe from all hurt, harm, and danger, that you would allow him to make all of his appointments, that he'd be able to navigate all of the circumstances that come before him in such a way that his customers will get the benefit and will be glad to pay the bill, that his company might continue to grow and prosper. Give him safety on the highway as he travels to and fro. We pray for Rick, who's blessedly not in harm's way today. We ask you, Lord, that you would be on the minds of those people over there, that they might be able to resolve their differences in such a way that maybe Rick won't have to go into harm's way, and he'll be able to return home after a great deal of training and make it here. We ask you, Lord, that you'd allow him to get that which we have sent him this week promptly, that he might have some of your word to read about, and we just ask you, Lord, that you'd keep him safe from all hurt, harm, and danger while he's there. And we're praying for Nikki, and we thank you that we're also praying for Sarah Roberts, and we're also praying, Lord, for Rick and Amanda as they are trying to decide about their life together. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would go with that situation, that you'd be in the midst of it, that you would help them, Lord, as they have to resolve familial situations, that they would resolve it in such a way that would give your name the praise, that would give them peace and pleasure. Help them, Lord, as they resolve these issues and look at going into a marital situation, recognizing that there are all kinds of problems in marriage, and they need to practice resolving problems, because they will probably have to resolve some more. And Lord, we're praying for our Brother Edwards and his family as They are in Detroit and Las Vegas. We ask the Lord that you let the young fellas have a good time with their grandparents, and that you let Brother Edwards and his wife enjoy their stay on vacation, that you allow them to have a profitable and productive time in that city, and bring them back, Lord, with a glorious testimony of the great time that they had, and a good testimony of being able to affect someone who was there in a positive way. We pray for the Fullers as well. We ask you to bless the store over across the street. And we're also asking that you would bless those whom Brother Lee is asking us and Sister Lee are asking us to pray for us, Frieda Durham, and for their son, Darius. And we ask you that you continue to give him that steel trap mind, that he might just be able to entrap information and store it, so that when he has to take the test, that all the answers will be right there in the forefront of his frontal lobe, and he'll be able to write them down and score an excellent report. Praying for Brother Mike Pillow, and we ask that you bless him as he is still battling lymphoma. For Sister Janet Teddy, we ask you to bless her as she's still in the hospital. Praying for Sister Erin Marsh, that she is looking at battling a cancerous condition, that you would give her strength in her body and allow the things that we have in our bodies to defend against disease to work in her favor, that she might be able to have a great recovery and a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And we pray for Sister Lee as well, and in her educational pursuits. We're asking you, Lord, that you would give her the skill and the fortitude and the ability to complete the classes that she is embarking upon, and to achieve those advanced degrees that she needs, that she wants, in order to deal with her situation and her occupation. And we ask you, Lord, that you bless that family. Help them to help her as she is working on this educational objective, and if she plans to go farther in education. Now, we're praying for the McClures as well. We ask you that you bless JJ as he's in physical therapy, and they have to bend his knee in some ways that are uncomfortable. But we ask you that you give him the strength that he might be able to allow those adhesions that may have formed to be worked out, and all those things that may have stiffened up while he was in the cast to relax and give him full range of motion and build up his strength, that he might be able, when he gets ready to go, that he might be able to go with a full complement of strength and energy and ability in that leg. We pray for his parents. We ask that you continue to bless them and help them to keep him in the straight and narrow. We pray for his sister on the East Coast. We ask you to allow her to have a great summer and do something beneficial for those with whom she is dealing. Also praying for Michael Kraft, who is going into surgery and to deal with what appears to be some kind of a cancerous condition. And we ask you that you would intercede in that situation as well. We're praying for those whom Brother Owens asked us to pray for, Sister Eva Platter, and we're also asking you that you look in on Sister Winston as she has to leave home from her extended recovery and be prepared to go back to work in the morning. We ask you, Lord, that you would give her a comfortable readjustment period and allow her to get back into the swing of things as quickly and as efficiently as possible. Give her comfort in that limb that has been repaired. We thank you that the repair has increased her range of motion so that she can move it. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to relieve her from the pain, that she might not feel it, and that she might be able to just go back and function as usual in her occupation. We pray for her husband as well. We ask you that you continue to bless him in all of his endeavors, and for Sister Powell and Sister Porter also as well. So we're praying for Dad. I'm asking you that you help him as he recovers from his surgery. Let all the swelling go down and give him. We thank you that he's back out on the streets driving again. And we ask you that you'd allow that break to completely heal. Give him all the strength that he needs, that he might be able to control the car and keep things going on his end. We're praying for Marvin on the East Coast, for Sister Frazier, for Brother McGill. Continue to bless him, Lord, for Aunt Naomi. We ask you that you let she and Dad have a good time as they travel through the city of Chicago together. Also ask you that you bless Sister Morgan and Brother and Sister Northern and their families, Brother Perkins and all those little girls that he has in his house. Be with them, Lord, and stand by them and go with them. Praying for Brother James Russell, who's out in White Hills, we ask you that you would bless he and his wife as they go through these last days. And we're praying also for Brother Sifford, who's over in Iraq. And we ask that you would bless him, give him the good word for the troops, and then allow him to bring them home at the appointed time. Praying for Reverend Humphrey's daughter, who is still awaiting the results of her pregnancy. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd make it a wonderful result, that she might have a child, and that they might be able to begin their family, she and her husband, and that they would be able to rejoice from the goodness and the grace that you have given them. And still praying for the Webb family. Now, Lord, we're also praying for this organization that you've given us here. We ask you that you would bless us, give us that which we need to be clear and coherent. Let us make presentations that will be beneficial to all that hear them, Lord. We ask that you bless our television ministry as well. Help us that we might be able to do those things that would benefit all that listen. And we thank you for the little place that you've given us here, all of these electronic accoutrements that we can use to make the word plain and understandable. We thank you for it this morning, Lord. And now we thank you for all these things. And I'm praying for my wife, who's the love of my life. I'm asking that you would bless her today, that you would give her peace, that you let her have a good day, enjoy the afternoon with her son, and that she would be ready to go back tomorrow and go back down into the workaday world and enjoy herself there. Well, now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you that you've given us traveling mercies and brought us here, and we ask you that you would stay with us as we travel up and down the dangerous highways and bring us back once again at the appointed time. And Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Time is going to come one day when this time that we are in will be over, and we will find ourselves at the wedding supper of the Lamb, as is talked about in the book of Revelation. And as we think about Jesus Christ, who will be the groom and the church will be the bride, let us resolve to try to develop our marriages in such a way that they will mirror the joy of the wedding supper of the Lamb. Let us remember all that Jesus Christ has done for us as he died for us on the cross. And let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And under the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit, rest with you with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen. Heard my despair.